got their thinking caps on. Got a math problem for you.
2 + 2 = 5. Correct. If you can show how you got to 5, it is correct. That is the new math. Right? If you want to be 3, it can be 3. So I want the one who says it's 5 to build a house for me. It's all about feeling good. How you got there. That's kind of like religion today. Whatever makes you feel good, doesn't matter.
What is that?
2 and 2 is 4.
If you want it to be.
Pretty good about that.
I'm sure.
Yes. We were watching Incredibles 2 last night.
Okay.
And one of the scenes in the movie is the young son comes up to his dad and he helps him with math. And he's explaining what he needs to learn from his math. And his dad is going, this isn't math. This is all different. Math is math.
Yeah. Well, they're saying how learning the tables is good for the brain. Exercises.
You don't have to do that anymore.
No.
You all get their little phones probably.
Well, it's amazing, too, just watching a story about esports. That's just amazing how much money is involved. The dedication. Can't date while you're in esports. But it's a short-lived career. All right, we're going to wrap up lesson 3 about the Bible with one question, and then we'll tie that into lesson 4, the apologetics regarding creation. Number 12 question from last lesson says, which comes first, trust in Jesus or trust in the Bible? And in what ways are the two related to each other? So which comes first, trust in Jesus or trust in the Bible?
Is that like a chicken and egg?
You say trust in the, it could be, yes. You could say both. Trust in Jesus, you say Bible? You say both?
If you don't know the Bible, you don't know Jesus. So, you know, I guess you... Who do you trust more? I mean, I think it's more, how many angels are there heading for 10? It's kind of an academic question that you don't have, neither answer is really wrong.
Right. Dick?
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ.
Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. Andy?
In the beginning was the word.
Okay.
So Jesus.
Yeah, Jesus. Right, as we do a...
The Bible is an inspired word.
Okay. They do go hand in hand, but again, when we do a law gospel presentation, what are we emphasizing? We're putting emphasis on Jesus and the need for Jesus, and that trust in Jesus then leads us to a trust in the Bible, everything else that is written about Jesus. But you're not wrong by saying trust in the Bible. Well, however, if you had to pick one, you would lean more towards trust in Jesus. That leads us... into the next section, creation and the flood. Again, how important Jesus is we get into this discussion too. If you have a trust in Jesus, what are you going to trust into this topic? You're going to trust what Jesus has to say in the Word, in the Bible, about creation and the flood, along with other matters there. All right? So in this lesson, we shall examine two areas of controversy between Scripture and modern thought. The first is the evolution-creation conflict. The other is the debate over the biblical account of the flood. Now, a couple resources. Just a reminder as we get into this. We've talked about Answers in Genesis before. You can go to the website, magazine, that's one. Institute for Creation Research is another one, ICR. They had a branch in San Diego. They still have a branch there, I believe. But they used to have their university there, and they moved that to Texas because it was more friendly than the state of California, their research. You also have the case for creation, Lee Strobel, the one who wrote the case for Christ. Then you have the People's Bible and the book of Genesis itself, as well as the People Topic Series on the subject matter of creation. Those are great resources. Some of those we have in our own library. Others you can get on Amazon or Northwestern Publishing House or Concordia Publishing House. So again, there's plenty of resources to help us in our discussion with others. Is our job to convince people? No, but here's the case. We can't convince you. The evidence has to do that. And for us, the Holy Spirit, when it comes to the Bible, to convict you of the truths. All right, so from Darwin to Darrow, the theory of evolution has been around for a long time. Right? Greek philosopher taught that men had evolved from fish. Another Greek philosopher taught that animals developed from plants. It was not until 1859, however, that evolutionary theory made a real impact upon Europe and America. In that year, Charles Darwin published his famous Origin of Species. The book seemed to offer ample evidence to back up the theory. The clash between the scientific theory and the churches was immediate, and it was great. In the years following the publication of Origin, evolutionary thought continued to gain ground. Conflict came to a head in our country in 1925, the year of the Scopes Monkey Trial. According to the laws of Tennessee, the teaching of evolution was forbidden in the public schools of that state. John Scopes, a teacher in Dayton, Tennessee, was tried and found guilty of breaking the law. Nevertheless, this trial, which gained nationwide attention, was in reality a victory for the cause of evolution. Scopes' lawyer, the well-known agnostic Clarence Darrow, had managed to make a fool of the prosecuting attorney, the aged William Jennings Bryan. Since Bryan accepted the Bible as God's word, many people came to associate all conservative Bible-based Christianity with ignorance and bigotry. Has that changed? No, it hasn't. The verdict against Scopes was reversed 2 years after the trial, and today it is the teaching of evolution that reigns supreme in schools across the land. The theory of evolution is accepted without question by most educated people. Now it is the creationists who are struggling to get an equal hearing for their side. Now, we mentioned this before, amongst the learned in our society, as mentioned, if you're really going to be taken seriously in the scientific world, you cannot claim to be an atheist, but rather an agnostic, because we can't prove the existence of God. At the same time, we cannot prove he doesn't exist. So you need to classify yourself as an agnostic to be taken seriously. But there are plenty of atheists in our scientific world. But there are also some Christians. It's hard. Talking to some of our PhD Christians, it's hard to get that degree because the program works to weed out those who believe in a young earth as well as those who just claim to be a Christian and believe in the Bible. So that leads to the question, is it okay to not admit that you are a Christian or a young earth scientist as you're trying to get your PhD? We'll let your own conscience deal with that.
What's a young earth?
That the world is 10,000 or less, not millions of years old.
So wouldn't that be Christian?
Yes.
I mean,
yeah, young earth would match up with Christianity. Yeah. So answers in Genesis would be young earth promoters.
I'd never heard of call that before.
Yeah. All right, so definitions. Just why has there been such friction between evolution and Christianity? A look at some definitions will help explain why the rift has been so deep and lasting. The New American Encyclopedia defines evolution in this way, a theory claiming that all forms of life have come from previously existing forms, and that the known groups of animals and plants have developed from ancestral groups over long periods of Earth history through many relatively small individuals. Considered the 20th century's foremost proponent of evolution as the following thoughts. Evolution can be defined as a directional and essentially irreversible process occurring in time, which in its course gives rise to an increase of variety and increasingly high-level organization in its products. Evolutionary theory, then, teaches that life evolved over long periods of time. It also asserts that there has been a development from simple to more complicated and organized forms of life. The implication in all this is that life today has evolved to a higher, a superior level over the past.
Why doesn't it continue then?
Exactly. Right? And that's part of the argument against that. Why doesn't it continue? Are we really getting better and smarter? Answers in Genesis does a nice demonstration of, you start with perfect, Adam and Eve, and you get down to us. Yeah, but evolution puts it the other way. But you look around at society today, just look how we're going. If we are getting better, then why are we locking our doors? Why are we investing so much in alarm systems and other security measures and morality and so forth?
Where did it all start? You hear, you keep saying it started and it's buried over the years. But where was the beginning?
Yeah.
Was it an amoeba? Was it, you know, whatever? What was it? They can't get back to that point to start.
They can't, right? So that debate between Bill Nye, the science guy, and Ken Ham, you know, Ken Ham was always trying to get Nye to admit, when did this all start? And he would keep avoiding that question because they can't answer.
Because they can't.
Because they know that would deflate their whole entire argument. You know, even the carbon dating, you know, has lost its momentum because it started with a faulty premise. They made an assumption that the Earth has to be X amount of millions of years old, so that's how we start our formula, and then based on that, we get to carbon-14. Well, now that's been debunked. You know, in 1997, there were even a bunch of French scientists on Newsweek who said publicly, but they said we won't make this our official statement, the only explanation of how life began is creation, is the Bible's account. But we can't prove it, so that's why we won't put our rubber stamp on it. But as we'll look at, the theories of evolution have been changed over time because they continually become debunked.
Did you see the movie Expelled?
Not all of it. I have it, but I haven't watched all of it.
It's kind of hokey, but it really gets interesting.
Yeah, Ben Stein did a nice job. Movie Expelled. It's going to be on one of our movie lists at church when we show
it. It came out of the theaters and our kitchen was gone.
Yeah.
People wanted it back, so they brought it back for a short time. It's called Movie Expelled.
It's called Expelled.
Oh, Expelled.
Yeah, Ben Stein, he's an actor, but he's Jewish, but he believes in creation versus evolution.
Well, they believe in Genesis.
Yeah. All right, so these ideas sharply contrast with the Bible's account of creation in Genesis 1. Scripture declares that God created everything in 6 days. Rather than developing to higher levels of organization, everything living produces according to its kind. That's the huge word there, right? According to its kind. We'll talk more about that as we go forward. Moreover, Genesis 3 speaks of mankind's fall into sin. As a result, life today is anything but superior to that in the beginning. For in the beginning, everything was perfect. So that's part of it, too. How many churches, even though, have lost sight of the Old Testament, and in particular, the book of Genesis? And that's why Ken Ham is such a big proponent of Genesis. Thus, his work is called Answers in Genesis, because Genesis provides the foundation, the answers to where we've come from. Why are we here? What went wrong? What's the solution? It's all there in Genesis in those first few chapters. But if you get away from Genesis in the Old Testament, you miss much of what the New Testament's bringing to us.
You know, Alec, in it's a man that friend earlier, they said we descended from fish. He's closer than Darwin with the chimps. Though we look more like chimps, ourselves and the theory technically comes more from a fish.
Yeah.
So remember, that's kind of interesting, isn't it?
It is.
A whale is a mammal, it's not a fish.
Right. Remember Kirk Cameron? Growing Pains? Yeah, he does an excellent job, along with Ray Comfort. He partners up with Ray Comfort, who's a great evangelist, in talking about creation. And why do apes and monkeys and human beings have some similarities? And it goes back to, what does he say? We have the same architect. You know, you look at Frank Lloyd Wright's homes, they might be a little different, but you can usually tell this is a Frank, say that five times fast.
Peter Peck and Pickles.
Right? So Wright's house, there are distinguishing characteristics. Well, again, there are distinguishing characteristics that we are designed by the same creator, and yet we are unique in some respects, too. But it goes back to the same architect. All right. Attempts at reconciliation. In spite of these obvious differences, or perhaps because of them, there have been attempts to reconcile the two views. These attempts have come especially from theologians eager to fit Genesis 1 into the scientific scheme. The following quote from the Catholic Information Service states the Roman Catholic position. It is also typical of most Protestant denominations. Consider the description of creation in Genesis 1 and 2, which poetically presents the formation of the visible world and its inhabitants in 6 days. The early Christians took this description at its face value. We do not. His, the writer of Genesis' six-day scheme, disregards the scientifically known origin of the universe entirely. It's interesting, too. That was really driven home that the Catholics teach evolution, where the first place I was privileged to serve, they had a great outdoor worship space. I wanted to use that for a Reformation service. But by their store, they had petrified rock, and there they had 250,000 years old to whatever million years old. When you have your churches proposing evolution and promoting it, is it any wonder then why Christians themselves have put little emphasis on creation? But as we're going to look at it, start devaluing creation, what else do you start devaluing? All right. According? Yep.
I believe in creation wholeheartedly, but to me there still is some confusion as to dinosaur bones and all this petrified stuff that goes back so far.
Sure.
So how do you answer that?
Sure. Did dinosaurs exist?
Well, obviously
yeah.
They existed.
Yeah, God created dinosaurs.
But there are no human bones at the same time of dinosaur bones.
Well, that's not always accurate. And again, is it possible in the flood, a lot of that, you know, again, the impact as they find animals intact in rock, you know, from the cause of something sudden, well, that goes back to the flood. Would just the fact that you find a dinosaur apart from a human being, does that mean that they didn't walk together? Because there's also evidence that you see footprints of humans and dinosaurs walking side by side, or buried side by side. But see, if you're looking for the information, if I see I come across a dinosaur bone and it's apart from a human bone, if I'm looking for that, then I will use that to say, see, they existed millions of years before humans. But that's not the case. They did exist. They were created on the same day, same six.
Well, I guess they never did find the missing.
And so, you know, Noah, again, on the flood, did he have to take T-Rex, an adult T-Rex, on the ark? Didn't have to. He could take babies. Plus, like with dogs, how many dogs, again, do you need to repopulate the dog population?
Well, they all come from one breed,
actually. Yeah, right? So you just need that male and female. Two of every kind. Two of every kind. So it goes back to Genesis 1.
Dinosaurs were lizards.
The word kind, right. You know? Again, can you imagine T-Rex walking around Sacramento today?
He's downstairs.
Yeah. You know, so animals, you know, just do become extinct over time. And part of that is we have not always been good stewards of God's creation. Who else had a hand?
Yeah. The Paloxi River in Texas shows dinosaur prints with man tracks crossing it.
The Paloxi River in Texas shows dinosaur tracks and human tracks together. Yep, okay.
Who's to say that God didn't create bones in the earth and we want to date all this stuff? He created, everything wasn't brand new. Every tree was a little sprout coming out of the ground. He made adult things and he could make the earth any way he wanted it. And the Grand Canyon. He created that. already in that design, or a lot of it, and so we're trying to put our human reasoning into it, and maybe God already created it that way to begin with.
Well, and see, that's a good point, right? So we don't know what was all there, how it looked from day one. We have our assumptions. But as the Lord told Job, were you there when I laid the earth's foundations? So we take what we observe, and we're going to get into an example of that too. We take what we observe, and then we try to calculate, well, was the rate of speed always the same rate, and this and that? No, it must have been a little different, or maybe it was the same. And so we base our calculations on what we know and observe, and then we try to make it fit. And then when the answer doesn't come to what we want, it really boils down to, what don't people want to admit?
There's God.
There's a God. Because if I have to admit that there's a God, and that he's right, then he's right about me, and the evaluation of myself, and then that leads to everything else.
Well, you know, I think part of it, even for our kids, this question just came up to me the other day about the dinosaurs, and why didn't Noah took 2x2, and yeah. But what our kids are seeing in school and their picture books and so on are cattle, are elephants, mm-hmm. are zebras. I mean, they're seeing the domestic animals, or the animals that maybe not even domesticated, that we know. You know, so the kids, they zero in on that. And I think even as adults, we kind of zero in on that. I never really thought of, I thought maybe God just said, I don't like the dinosaur, and this, and that, I don't know. But I mean, you know, I never think of them, him putting them on the ark. But it's the pictures. You see the pictures, and sure. You never see, I mean, we don't have a picture book that shows dinosaurs being taken on the ark.
Yeah, I mean, again, if you ever get the chance to make the trip to Cincinnati, see the Creation Museum and the Ark, it's breathtaking.
But I'm just saying what we see, you know, what we see in picture books.
Sure.
You know, in school, that's all you see. It's just you.
And here's where earlier Christians did a disservice too. Those who held on to the flat earth theory, you know, again, when you ignore science. Science is, again, a gift from God. It shouldn't be Christian versus science. Science is God's gift. So it goes back to our worldview, our starting point. We have the Bible as our worldview, and God is the author of the world. And so that's our starting point. And also then Christians for a time, you know, denied the existence of dinosaurs. You know, try to say, well, dinosaurs are evolution idea. No, they existed. The evidence is there. So again, sometimes we do damage to ourselves by ignoring what's there. And again, letting the Bible interpret itself, which we'll get into. All right, so according to this type of thinking, the 6 days of Genesis 1 cannot be taken literally, but must be understood symbolically. They are said to represent long periods of time, even millions of years. Allowing this extra time makes it possible to explain the evolutionary development of life within the biblical framework. Appeal is often made to 2 Peter 3 as a scriptural rationale for this view. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. A 1,000 years are like a day. But this verse is merely making a comparison, namely that to the eternal God, 1,000 years pass as quickly as a day does for us. It says nothing about the days of Genesis 1. There was morning, there was evening, the first day, the second day, and so forth. So no reconciliation. Indeed, any attempt to join Darwinism with the Bible is doomed to failure. The main reason is that the scriptures simply will not allow it. Contrary to what the Catholic Information Service might say, Scripture's creation account must be taken at its face value. Otherwise, God's word is not speaking for itself at all. It is merely being twisted to fit the theories of men. Scripture must be allowed to interpret itself. When we apply this most basic principle of interpretation to Genesis 1, we see that the days of creation were 24-hour periods of time. For God clearly states that they were. The description of each of the 6 days ends with the statement, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first, second, third, and so forth day. This repeated mention of evening and morning describes 6 regular days of a week. Furthermore, Exodus 20 refers to the days of creation as setting the pattern for 6 days of work followed by a day of rest. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the 7th day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, but he rested on the 7th day. There's a definite parallel here between the days of the week and the days of creation. Granted, on occasion, the scriptures use the term day to mean something other than a 24-hour period of time of light and darkness. We can find two such uses in the opening section of Genesis. Genesis 2:4 states, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth, when, literally, in the day they were created." As the translation indicates, the Hebrew word for day here refers to a general period of time. We often use the word day in this manner too. An elderly person might think back of the time to his youth and reminisce, "In my day." The word may also be used in distinction to night. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Again, we have a similar way of expressing ourselves in modern English. Most people work during the day and sleep at night. As already shown, however, neither of these two uses would fit the days of creation. Thus, when the language of Scripture is carefully studied, it becomes obvious that there can be no reconciliation between the Bible and evolution. Now, you've seen the T-shirt, right? On the front it says, "I believe in the Big Bang Theory." On the back it says, "God spoke and bang, it happened." Right? What was one of the characteristics or attributes of God that human beings forget from time to time about God?
He's all-knowing.
Yeah, he's all-knowing. What else?
His word is powerful.
His word is powerful, right? That he is omnipresent and omniscient and all. Omnipotent, and he's all powerful. So when God says, "Let there be," there can be. And did he create a mature world? Most likely. You know, did chicken or the egg come first? Huh? Chicken, probably most likely, right? You know, did Adam and Eve, were they created little babies or were they grown adults?
Fascinating to try to remember, before God created the earth, he was there, and if you read parts of the Bible, things were perfect until the devil, was it in Ezekiel, I think, where the devil thought he was so good looking and so famous that he should do his own thing. But before God created the earth, he obviously had a very perfect being. He didn't need to come and create this earth for us.
No, he didn't. So then you get to the Genesis 3, and you're thinking, God's going, "Man, I was perfectly fine. Why did I do this?" But he didn't have regrets, right? In the sense of, because he already had the plan of redemption in mind. Because he wants to be one with us.
We have to remember back in the Old Testament, in the Jews, words were very, very important. A rose isn't a rose by any other name with them. They are very specific. So if it says, God said, "Let there be," there is. Didn't say he got this and this together, threw it in a test tube, and said, "Now we got light and day." He said, it's word. And that's a hard thing to understand, but that's what it is.
You know, it's interesting, too, is again, when did this start becoming a controversy? So were all the people backwards up till the 19th century, 20th century? And then why did it become, and why is it today still such a controversy? It goes back to denial of God.
Darwin rejected his own theory in his later life.
He did, right? And there's indication that Darwin was mad at God because he took his daughter's life, and he didn't want to believe that a loving God could do such a thing, so he must not exist if he's not a God of love. But then he did retract. But we don't hear about that because that doesn't fit. It's kind of like Roe versus Wade. We don't hear about the one who was behind the initial motion saying, "Now I believe in life." So. All right, faith and fact. It is widely thought that evolutionary theory is based on scientific fact, while the six-day creation rests on blind religious belief. It's interesting also, you can pick these books up at Answers in Genesis on their website, but there's a former atheist teacher who used to teach evolution in the public school system. And so now he's written books, he's a Christian, now he's written books, taken the course books, and line by line, section by section, taken that evolutionist argument, and now here's what the Bible has to say. He tries to keep up with the modern textbooks, so multiple series now on that. But if you go on their website, you'll see that those books are available as well, if you want to get that into it. In reality, our both approaches are based on faith. This is the only way it can be, since no one can go back in time to observe the creation of the universe. As the Lord challenged Job, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation?" Or as we read in Hebrews 11, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command." Even if we were able to go back to the week after creation, faith would still be necessary, for we would observe a mature, a seemingly old world with full-grown plants, animals, and people. We would still be in the dark as to how or when this all came into being. Without the testimony of Scripture, then, the best that scientists can do is make educated guesses on the basis of what is now observable in nature. But does such observable evidence support evolution? There seems to be growing doubt that it does. It is beyond the scope of this book and the exceeds of the expertise of this writer to go into detail. Nevertheless, a number of serious problems in the theory of evolution indicate it does not rest on unshakable foundations. As we've seen, according to evolution, there is supposed to be an increase in complexity and organization in nature, yet just the opposite seems to be taking place. Everything tends to become disorganized and less complex. For example, the sun and stars are gradually burning down. The widespread tendency toward degeneration fits what the Bible says about the fall from perfection into sin. Moreover, if evolution is correct, then there ought to be all kinds of intermediary links between simpler and more complex forms of life. Yet such links are not to be found embedded in fossils, nor do we observe them roaming about today. We might, for instance, expect to see certain kinds of fish with partially developed limbs, yet such transitory forms of life remain missing links. So any of your goldfish become human yet? The laws of probability also weigh heavily against evolution. The odds against life springing up from non-living substances simply by chance are insurmountable. It simply does not happen. Again, can you build a 747 out of a tornado? If a tornado comes, is a 747 going to appear intact? In fact, if you have a 747 and a tornado comes, what's going to happen to the 747? Yeah. You know, chaos does not produce order, but that's what evolution is emphasizing. All right, so while the evidence against evolution is mounting, the evidence for a relatively young universe is also increasing. An incident from recent history illustrates this. Prior to the exploration of the moon, it was thought that our lunar probes would be landing in dust several feet deep. Such accumulation was expected, since according to evolution, the moon is millions of years old. If the dust layer was only a couple of inches deep, the accumulation of thousands, not millions of years. These are some of the problems which confront people who believe in the theory of evolution. Indeed, for the evolutionist, it is a matter of faith, since he can't prove evolution. Finally, it comes down to whether people believe the word of the Almighty God or the word of men. Hand in hand. Before we get into the flood, let's go over this. What was created when? So, God created the heavens and the earth. The word created there means he created such out of
nothing.
Right? So I asked the scientists to make dirt with no ingredients. Can it be done?
Not by man.
Right? So you have to have the substance there to make that dirt. Where'd that substance come from? To your point, that's the missing question. We have the answer. Right? So what was created on day one? Light, substance of light, right? Day two?
Water.
Okay, water was there, so the sky is separated from the waters. Dry ground on day three. Thus the seas, main seas were formed. Day four? Well, also day three. Not just
water.
The dry ground, but also vegetation. Yep. Plants and trees, all according to their kinds. Day four. Sun, moon, and stars. Day five. Yep, birds and water creatures. You know, when you look at some of the pictures of something they have of water creatures, what they would you want to run into those today? And of course, as they get deeper into the ocean and they're able to see some of the water creatures that exist, those are pretty some scary beings. And then day six, land animals and man, right? So there was always an order, too. Why was it fitting to create vegetation before you put animals and human beings? They had a food source, right? You know, and then man, the pinnacle of creation here, this is all what you have to take care of. Be good stewards of it. But something happened. Genesis 3, which then leads to Genesis 6 and following the flood. Hand in hand with evolution goes the denial of the Bible's account of Noah and the flood. The Bible teaches that all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered with water. God saved Noah and his family along with two of every kind of animal in an ark. Everything else perished. Jesus accepted this theory at face value. He said, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it would be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. Here, Jesus is speaking about his return at the end of the world. The terror and sudden destruction then, he declares, will be unexpected and worldwide, just as in the days of Noah. For those who believe in Jesus, his word is sufficient. Yet, as is the case with other teachings of Scripture, the biblical flood account is not without supporting evidence from nature and history. Fish fossils have been found in desert regions and in the mountains, far from the native body of water. A universal flood can explain these startling discoveries. Similarly, the formation of huge canyons, such as the Grand Canyon, fits the picture of massive torrents of water raging over the face of the earth. Again, why you have one layer mixed with another layer, it all speaks to the flood. You know, this sand used to be over there, well, now it's over here. How did they get from over here to over there? Did it get up and walk? No, the water is right. And we know how powerful water is. There was a fact, like Niagara Falls. I've never been to Niagara Falls. Which side, Canadian or American?
Canadian,
both, okay. Which side is eroding faster? American, why is that?
Because of pollution.
The Canadians built the wall. Fact. That's what's keeping it from eroding. But it's eroding at 4.7 feet a year. Why? Well, how about you go down Niagara Falls? What's going to happen to you? Right? That's a powerful water. I mean, just even here, what are we concerned about when we get an inch of rain?
Flooding.
Yeah. I mean, water is powerful. It doesn't take much. But now you add a deluge of water. The heavens let loose. It didn't do that before. And it came up from the ground. It didn't do that before. And it rained for how many days?
40.
That's a lot of water. And at a great speed. Because there were 40 days of turbulence. Right? It happens. So we see it every day. We can observe the damage that water does. The eroding power. But, unlike the Canadians, we didn't build a wall. And thus, it erodes faster. You can read into that what you want. Another startling testimony in behalf of a worldwide flood comes from the numerous flood traditions which are found around the world. Many features of the biblical account appear in ancient stories from Babylonia, Persia, Syria, Asia Minor, Greece, Egypt, Italy, Lithuania, Wales, Russia, China, India, Alaska, Hawaii, and the Indians of Canada, the United States, Mexico, Peru, Brazil, and other places. Although often distorted in detail, all these faint regulations point to the reality of a great deluge which almost destroyed mankind. They cannot all be part of conspiracy theory. They're reporting what they know happened. Nor is the ark itself a problem. According to the biblical description, the ark was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Taking these figures together with other considerations, authors John Wickham and Henry Morris, part of the Institute for Creation Research, have concluded, for all practical purposes, one could say that at the outside, there was need for no more than 35,000 individual vertebrate animals on the ark. Two trains hauling 73 such stock cars, each would be ample to carry the 35,000 animals. The ark had a carrying capacity of 522 stock cars this size. Studies have also shown that the box-like shape of this huge vessel made it almost impossible to capsize. So again, we can't truly probably fathom what the ark was. If you get to the Creation Museum and see the ark, it just, wow. It's impressive. And then how life on the ark would exist. Because again, what are animals going to create? Waste. You got to get rid of that waste. And they show how that could have been done. And how the human beings would have lived. And how you stored the food. And how you don't put T-Rex next to, you know, the zebra and so forth. At least not free to roam. You know, yeah, but God can do anything on that. And did. He preserved his people. But it just helps you visualize it better. And again, if we could find the ark today, why might that not be a good thing? Even though we go, see, that would prove its existence.
Scientists would discount it in some way, shape, or form, discredit it enough for their point of view.
They still would, right? And what would we? What would other people tend to do with it then?
Venerate it.
Yeah, venerate it, right? We'll sell off parts of it, and then you can worship that. You know, so just like with the Ark of the Covenant, why we can't find that? Because God knows what we would do with it.
I thought Indiana Jones found it.
He did, but then he lost it again.
That was a sequel.
Yeah. Good. After the eyes got burned, it wasn't worth holding on to. All right, the final word. Even with such evidence, the Christian's main source of information in regard to the flood, as with creation, lies neither in nature nor in secular history. The main source is the Bible. It might seem to be expecting quite a bit for a collection of ancient writings to have the last word on subjects open to the research of 20th century and 21st century geologists, biologists, historians, archaeologists, and other specialists. Yet as we have seen, it is just such authority that the Bible claims for itself. Can the simple words of Scripture hold up under the constant scrutiny of modern theories? Will the Bible survive the careful and questioning gaze of the microscope and telescope? An example from the last century will help answer these queries. In 1806, the French Institute counted 80 current geological theories which were hostile to the Bible. Not one of those theories now stands. The believer does not close his mind to research and learning. He may even be a scientist, historian, or university professor, but he is convinced that findings which contradict the clear words of the Bible are somehow wrong. Perhaps the error won't be evident until a generation from now or 10 generations. In the meantime, the Bible must have the final word. This attitude is not one of ignorance, or as some like to call it, blind faith. Rather, it is a faith resting confidently in a powerful, durable, and reliable word. And how long will that word endure?
Forever.
Forever, right? And we see that time and time again how that is true. Yeah, there was, I can't remember his name, but in the 80s, Wells member, Christian, he was the head of NASA down in Florida. And he was on a Wells connection years ago. But just, again, it is difficult to work in that environment when the majority of your co-workers believe in evolution.
Yeah, he had a lot of members that were PhDs and things like that.
Yeah. But I mean, so a Christian, yes, can be a scientist. Because again, science and creation work together, they can. Again, it's mankind's stubbornness and self-made theories that pose the problem. But here, you know, he was in a position to be the head of, but recognized it was difficult, but not impossible to work in that environment. I got a quote here from A Skeptic's Search for God. Again, this is Mulcaster. Referenced the book before, had atheist background, became a Christian in his search to make Christianity look foolish, but the Holy Spirit worked on his heart. This is what he had to say. But then I asked myself, where did I learn about evolution? It was, first, from textbooks written by evolutionists, and second, from the media. And where did the media get its information? From the evolutionists. I realized it was a closed system of thinking and promotion. I saw that if evolutionists claimed the theory was fact, and change the theory each time a scientific breakthrough disproved portions of an earlier version, the whole thing could become a self-perpetuating fantasy. It would be believed only because those with the best interest, the experts, were continually promoting it as fact. After all, even scientists tended to rely on their colleagues, often assuming that they had proven evolution. Therefore, I admitted to myself, evolution education was inherently inbred, and I personally was a product of such inbred thinking. Think of Al Gore. What did he invent? Right? And what is he a big proponent of? Which is now climate change, which does, the climate does change.
You know,
and yet what does he fly around in?
You know, it's not meant to be a slam against him, but just,
but we hook, line, and sinker these things. The facts are not out there, but it comes across as fact. And so we do have two powerful institutions trying to bring down creation, the Bible, right? We do have the educational system. Not all of it. We're not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. And then we do have the media. And both are powerful and influential. But like he said, I was a product of such inbred thinking. So as like Ken Ham says, your kids skip Sunday school how often? Right? How often are they inundated with evolution? Not even though they're not using the word evolution all the time, but it's constantly, you know, in our textbooks, history is changing. Right? They are changing history in front of our eyes. You would not recognize the history books that our kids get today. And Pearson and McGraw-Hill are open about it. All right. There are six stages of evolution that someone has developed. One is cosmic, the Big Bang, where we had a small dots spinning fast until it exploded, and then boom, everything developed from that. Then we have the chemical formation of hydrogen, but no explanation of how oxygen came. Then we have stellar and planetary. Stars don't keep appearing new as suggested. Then there's organic, non-living, don't become living as they propose. Another stage is macro, change from one kind of form to another. Now, can kinds within kinds change? Sure, it's in the DNA. Adaptation. Micro, variation within kinds. This one is true, right? Scientific and observable. So again, the first five take a false faith since they're not true science, but we do believe in a micro. All right, number one. Or number two, actually. Bertrand Russell believed, what science cannot tell us, mankind cannot know. What's your comment on that statement? What science cannot tell us, mankind cannot know.
What kind of man
Okay. Is
he referring to? If it's not a Christian, but a Christian knows.
Well, man knows because we have the Bible to tell us. Science can't always explain what we believe.
Right. No, it can't. But if we can't prove it, then we can't believe it. Does the Bible tell us what we need to know?
Yep.
Does the Bible tell us everything we want to know?
No.
Again, what did the Apostle John have to say about that? As he closed out his gospel.
These things are written that you may know.
Yeah. These things are written that you may know the way of salvation, but there would not be enough paper and there would not be enough technology resources to contain everything that God could tell us. And so the Bible tells us what we need to know again. And if it doesn't tell us, do we need to know it? Science over and over again proves
what the Bible's been telling us, but again, the problem is, it's not telling us what we want it to say, so we keep coming up with more theories to try to get to an answer that suits us. Which then goes to, I don't want to admit that God is right, because then I got to admit everything else about that time.
Well, even in space exploration, as they get deeper in space, they uncover, you know, stars or different things in space that they never knew existed.
Sure. I mean, is there life in other planets? We grew up with Star Trek. Of course there is. All right, number three. In the 1980 U.S. presidential campaign, the winning candidate said he questioned the theory of evolution. 10 years earlier, such a statement could well have cost him the election. What might this indicate about the fluctuations of scientific theories, about the changing popularity of various biblical teachings?
One is ever-changing, science. The other has been ever-steady, which is our biblical history.
Sure. Right? So again, the theories come and go. The Bible's account remains solid.
But science doesn't tell you everything either. So I mean, if you really think it, look at it, it really kind of goes hand in hand with Scripture. God tells us what we want and what we need to know, and scientists are trying to tell us everything that we need to know, but they don't know everything. So they, you know, they're not giving you everything either.
Right.
They're trying to tell us what we want to know.
They don't look at that. They just look at what the Bible's not telling you, but we are.
Right. And so that's where then Neil Castor makes the point, you got science and media working together and to promote their thought process. And again, what really is the end goal? Why is creation the enemy? Why is the Bible the enemy? Why then are Christians the enemy? What did we do? Why are we the enemy? We're dealing with sin? There's some of that famous. Make a name for ourselves.
Who does the devil want? He wants those that believe, not those that he's already got.
Sure.
I mean, that's
it. And again, go to Romans 1 and 2. Why do people want to make us the enemy? And ultimately God be the enemy and devoid life of God. Okay? So people exchange natural relations for unnatural relations, right? We want to exchange moral lifestyles for immoral lifestyles. We have the natural law. We know right from wrong. But we don't want to follow that right from wrong. So if we can deny God's existence, and who reminds me of God's existence? You. So I don't want you in my face. So I'm going to call you a hate monger. I'm going to call you this. I'm going to call you that. I'm going to try to make rules to make Christianity illegal. Why? So then I can exchange natural for the unnatural. I can exchange the moral for the immoral. Nothing new under the sun. It's been going on in the fall of Satan.
Has anybody here flown on an airplane? According to 1888 or something, there was a scientific theory that nothing heavier than air can ever fly. Okay, I don't know. I think things are heavier than air. I mean,
who knows how a ship floats?
Yeah, how does a piece of steel that heavy float?
But you may not know how, but you go on it.
Yeah.
Right? Again, we may not understand everything about creation, but the source is reliable. And it has withstood the test of time. Knock after knock after knock. You know, but the theories have changed. And they weren't always there. So again, where's the evidence? That's so the apologetic. We don't need to take a back seat. It's not our job to convince. But here's, you can't prove your point. So then, even though you may not accept my point of view, it doesn't make my point of view wrong. So again, you don't need to take that back seat. Okay.
You get the last word.
Okay. Being satisfied and having contentment as a Christian goes against the worldly way of wanting more and ego. So we're up against that, and it'll be a fight until the end, because they can't stand that.
Yeah, right. We are against the ego of man who wants to be front and center.
Right? Ongoing versus is gone. You got a rebuttal to that?
Does the focus of your belief promote God, or does the focus of your belief promote you? It's simple.
Exclamation point. Does the focus of your belief reflect God, or does it reflect you?
Yes.
Okay. And that's where Jesus says we need to deny ourselves. Right? Part of taking up the cross is, yes, we'll have to accept the name calling and so forth. Because that's, he himself endured, but we have the ability to endure because of that. So may the Lord continue to bless and increase your faith and trust in him, which is rooted in the word, which has endured the test of time. And that, live your life in his freedom and with confidence that he gives you. Amen.